to see everyone here this morning. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be there in a few seconds. It's always wonderful to gather in the name of our Lord and our God to worship Him. It's a privilege and it's a wonderful thing that we get to enjoy each and every first day of the week. And I am encouraged by your presence. I hope that the things I've prepared for the lesson this morning will be of benefit to you, that you can take them into your life and apply them, and then, of course, encourage you to go out and teach them to those who are lost in this world. Continuing our series of lessons seeking to identify the one church, we have talked about the establishment of that church on the day of Pentecost. We have talked about the authority that that church is under and appeals to for all that they do. And that includes this concept of salvation. The single most important question that anyone can ever ask is, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer asked that question, and he was given an answer. What we understand is that in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church those who are being saved. And so membership into Christ's body, into that one church, is not something separate than salvation. To be added to the church is to be saved. To be saved is to be added to the church. And so naturally, to ask that question, what must I do to be saved? You are asking that question, what must I do to be added to the Lord's body? For in that church, in that body, is salvation, the remission of sins. And also logically, with regard to that, there is that understanding that the one church teaches the one doctrine of salvation, the one plan of salvation. Any church which differs with regard to their plan of salvation shows that it is obviously not the one church. So what we seek to do this morning is to look to the New Testament to find out what was the plan of salvation believed, obeyed, and taught by those in that first century church, the one church of our Lord's body. What we get to in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, is the understanding of a need for reconciliation. And reconciliation is essentially salvation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We, as individuals in sin, need to be created anew. There is that new creation that comes after we obey the gospel. We obey that plan of salvation. We have been created anew. He wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 that by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You have been saved by grace through faith. Your sins have been washed away. You've been rescued from the death that is incurred by those who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you're not the same person as you were before. You've been saved by grace through faith. And now verse 10, Ephesians 2. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're a new creation in the sense of being a new person spiritually. We're a new creation in the sense of our lives are purposed to something else. And we have a new hope. We're not the same as we were before. God has fashioned us spiritually. And that new creation is a product of reconciliation. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. All things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And then with Paul and the other apostles has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, we read of the apostle Paul and his reference to his conversion. The grace of God was exceedingly abundant to him in faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus. He was an individual who was going to persecute the church. He was dead in sin and corrupt as they could be. And God appeared to him on the road to Damascus and said, "Go into Damascus and you'll know what you must do to be saved." Ananias told him, he was baptized for the remission of his sins. The grace of God was exceedingly abundant. By grace he was saved through faith, and now he is a new creation, and that happened in no other way that is separate from Jesus Christ. You're reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. That's explained in verse 19. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And what is reconciliation? Not imputing their trespasses to them. God brings men back to Him through Jesus Christ. What we understand is from Isaiah 59 and verse 2, sin separates us from our God. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. But what we do in our sin is separate ourselves from God, because God can have no fellowship with these unfruitful works of darkness. Separates us from God. We need to be brought back to God, reconciled to God. And what that requires is sins being remitted. He has reconciled the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. To impute simply means to take into account. So what we have done is we have sinned, and that will never change. The past is not changed. You're not all of a sudden an individual who is perfect and has never sinned before. He just doesn't put those sins to your account, because verse 21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Christ was treated as the sinner, and the wrath of God was appeased in His death. And so, looking to Christ's death, and through Christ, He's able to not take into account, not put to your account, the sins that you have committed, because He died for those sins that you have committed. So sins are not imputed to you. Sins are not taken into account of your life and of your disobedience. And through Christ's death, that He died for those sins you have committed, you are reconciled to God. Sins no longer separate you. You are brought back to Him. You are restored to Him. You are reconciled to Him. We understand that reconciliation is the same. It is synonymous with salvation. For the one mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5, is Jesus Christ, and He gave Himself a ransom for all so that we can be reconciled to God through Him. But what happened is that God reconciled Paul and the other apostles to Him. They were saved of their sins. They were men in sin in need of salvation. They were estranged from God, and God brought them to Himself, reconciled Him to them to Him through the death of Christ. But after He did that to those individual men, those specific men, He says, as in verse 18, He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I've reconciled you. Now I give you this service, I appoint you to this ministry to go into the world, and you reconcile the world to Me through Christ. I've appointed you to that ministry. It says in verse 19, He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He told the Corinthians, who had already obeyed the gospel but have now turned their backs on Paul and on God, you need to be reconciled again to God. I implore you, this is my whole ministry, my whole purpose. God appointed me, along with the other apostles, to go into the world and reconcile men to God, but it is through our word, because God committed to us that word which reconciles men to God. It's not separate and apart from Christ's sacrifice. You can't be reconciled except He who knew no sin became sin for us, dying on the cross, being treated as a sinner. That's made available through all men, but God's whole plan to reconcile men to Him through Christ and His death is to preach that word of reconciliation. And He's committed it to no one else other than the apostles. They go into the world. Their word reconciles men to God. That's why Paul wasn't ashamed. Romans 1:16 of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. How do we become reconciled to God? Such a terrible thing that can't be erased. Sin, it must be treated justly. It must receive its reward. How can I be reconciled to such a holy and pure God? Through the death of Jesus and the power that is toward that reconciliation, the gospel of Christ. He's committed to them the word of reconciliation, and He makes His plea, be reconciled to God, because Christ was made as the sacrifice for sins. So what is that plan of salvation? It's a plan of reconciliation to God. Now, whole ministry of reconciling all men to God is given to the apostles. Paul is writing here. And he doesn't reconcile men to God by any other means than through the word of reconciliation that God committed to him. And if we look to Paul's life and the other apostles' lives as well, but Paul's writing 2 Corinthians, and we see what he was doing, what was his ministry? What's he going through? How is he reconciling the world to God? And how is he doing it through his word? What is the word that he's speaking? We can understand the plan of salvation, the plan of reconciliation that the apostle and the other apostles were given with regard to that ministry. We get to Acts, the 26th chapter, and we read of the apostle Paul and his recounting his conversion before King Agrippa. He was an individual who was faithful to Christ in his ministry of reconciliation. When that word was not acceptable to the Jews, they accused him. They wanted him to be put to death. They delivered him to Festus. Festus said, "Do you want to go to Jerusalem and be judged?" But Paul knew there was danger there. They were laying wait on the road for him to put him to death. He says, "No, I appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen." And Festus is going to send him to Caesar, but he doesn't know about the Jewish law, so he doesn't know what accusation they're bringing against him, but Agrippa is familiar with it, so he gets Agrippa's help. "Give me information. Hear Paul so that I can write what needs to be written to send with Paul to Caesar." So in Acts, the 26th chapter, Paul is before Agrippa making his plea, giving his defense, and he turns in verse 12 to his journey to Damascus. He says, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, O midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" And individuals will say, that's when Paul was saved. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He confessed some faith in Christ, and he was saved at that time. But he doesn't talk about his salvation from sins until he called on the name of the Lord in his baptism in Acts, the 26th chapter, further on, when he told King Agrippa what he had done. But it was in this particular place of Paul's life that he was committed to the ministry, that he was appointed to the ministry. "You got to go be reconciled to me first. But this is the whole reason I'm appearing to you. Not to bring you the gospel plan of salvation. You go to Damascus, Ananias will tell you what you need to do there. But I'm telling you that now you don't live for yourself. You don't live for the Jewish system. You don't live as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You live as one dedicated to Christ. And this is your ministry." It's that same ministry of reconciliation he talked about in 2 Corinthians 5. "Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. You're a minister to them. These are the things you're going to do to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." You're going to minister to them. And this whole ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. You are going to the Gentiles and you're going to reconcile them to me through a word of reconciliation I'm committing to you. You're going to speak to them of these things you have seen and things I will yet reveal to you. And it's for the purpose of them receiving forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. But in verse 18, we read of that ministry of reconciliation. What's his purpose? What is he going to do? What is he set out to do? What are the words that he is going to speak? What is going to be included in this reconciling Gentiles and the men in the world to God through Paul's word of reconciliation? There we have the plan of reconciliation, or the plan of salvation, in Acts 26 and verse 18. It says, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes." And he's not talking about physically, that they're walking around with their eyes closed. We give someone information, and they fail to see the truth. Say, "Open your eyes. It's right before you." They're not turning away. They're not closing their physical eyes to the words on a page. They're not seeing it. They're not understanding it. I send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. They are in the darkness of ignorance. They're in the dark, we might say. And a lot of times we say that because people have not received the information yet. They're ignorant. You need to open their eyes, turning them from darkness. I wonder what that darkness is. It's something that is paired together with the concept of sin. Why are they so ignorant? Why are their eyes closed to the truth? Because they're in the darkness of sin, which is a darkness of ignorance. And of those individuals who have their eyes closed, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, their minds, the God of this age, has blinded. There's a force in this world. Satan is not simply a figment of our imagination. He's not just simply a symbol, an emblem of evil. He's a person. He's ruling in this world. And the reason why there are so many ignorant people out there is not because the truth isn't available for them. It's available. They need to be brought to the light of understanding by this ministry of reconciliation, this word of reconciliation. They need to be enlightened by the word of God. The reason they're in darkness is not because there is a deficiency in the supply of Bibles in this world, but it's because of sin. They don't want to know the truth. They've got their eyes closed to the truth that is right before them because they want to continue in sin. Because the God of this age has blinded them. Satan is deceptive and Satan doesn't want us to know the truth. People's eyes need to be opened. Romans, the first chapter of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul wrote that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. What may be known of God is manifest in them. God has shown it to them. Since the creation, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, those people on which the wrath of God is being revealed, so that they are without excuse. They're without excuse. But their eyes need to be opened because they're in the darkness of ignorance. And why is it? They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. This is what the God of this age has convinced the world to do and will continue to convince the world to do. Here's the truth, but unrighteousness is so much better. And when people see that appeal, they turn to that. They submit to the God of this world, the God of darkness. And he blinds their eyes because now they hold down the truth with their unrighteousness. They suppress it. They want to sin. Verse 21, they knew God, and although they knew God, they did not glorify God, nor were they thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, notice, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Darkened with sin. They've suppressed the truth with their unrighteousness. So God, in verse 24, gave them up to uncleanness. You don't want to know? You don't have to know. The gospel is going to come to you. It's going to present itself to you. The word will be preached. The ministry of reconciliation will be enacted, and it's to open your eyes. You're in the darkness of ignorance. You need to wake up. You need to be enlightened with the truth. Speaking of the Gentiles again in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Paul says that they have their understanding darkened. What happens when you're in ignorance? You're in the darkness of ignorance. Ignorance, some will say, is bliss. I remember watching The Matrix, which is that movie about individuals that are hooked up in the post-apocalyptic world to the big computer, and it's making their minds think they're living a life, but really they're in these pods. I know I'm a nerd. But in that, one of the individuals who's supposed to be on the good guy's side and defeat the machines that are doing this, and this has nothing to do with the gospel, but in that projection of a false reality, he says, I know this isn't real, but ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. As long as I don't know where this sin is taking me, as long as I don't know that this pleasure is temporary and what is coming is eternal torture, I'm fine. But he says, their understanding is darkened and they are alienated from the life of God. There's a separation. That's the reality. Your understanding is darkened, and here is the truth. You are separated from God because you have sin. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. And so this ministry of reconciliation is to open your eyes to that fact. Because you're alienated from the life of God, having your understanding darkened because of the ignorance that is in you, because of the blindness of your heart. You are past feeling, having given yourselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Sin is the problem. Ministry of reconciliation opens your eyes to the truth. But it's accomplished through nothing other than the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, once again in verse 6, with regard to that ministry and exactly what that ministry would entail, the Apostle Paul says that it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the ministry of reconciliation. God is the same one who commanded light to shine out of darkness in the beginning. That was a sign. That was a type. And the entire Bible we read of ignorance, of sin, of darkness being eradicated, being exposed through God's word. And he has commanded that line to shine out of darkness. And in the same way, he has shown in our hearts to give the light. But what is the light? It's not a physical light. It's a spiritual light of understanding, of the knowledge of God's glory. And where do you see that? It's in the face of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and that Word became flesh. John 1:14. In him is grace and glory and the knowledge of God's glory. You see it in his face. In John chapter 14, why do you ask me about the Father? Why do you ask me to reveal the Father to you? He tells Philip, I'm with you, and you see me, you see the Father. You see my works, you see the Father's works. You hear my words, you hear the Father's words. And what the apostles are commissioned to do in the ministry of reconciliation, you go into the world, you shine that light, giving the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 3 and verse 19, saying, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And he's called the light in John chapter 1 more than he is called the word. John chapter 1 and verses 4 through 9. Who is the light? In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. The darkness could not comprehend it. And that light came into the world, and John testified of that light. He was not the light, but there was one who was to come that was the light. That's Jesus. And his face is the light of the glory of God. That's the knowledge of God. He reveals God to the world. The light comes into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I don't want to know the truth, is what he's saying, because the truth exposes my evil works. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Because ignorance is bliss, is what they think. Notice here, he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. I want to be enlightened so that I can follow the path of light. We read in Acts the 8th chapter of an Ethiopian, a eunuch, that was on his way back to Ethiopia, having gone to Jerusalem to worship. And he was a man of ignorance. The gospel had come, the kingdom had been established, but he was worshiping under ordinances of the old law. He didn't know the Christ had come. In fact, he read from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. But Philip, a man appointed to the ministry of reconciliation and committed to him from God, the word of reconciliation, was told to go overtake the chariot. And the eunuch answered Philip, verse 34, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? He's in the darkness. He's ignorant. So Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He is showing forth the light of the glory of God, that knowledge, in the face of Christ. He's preaching Jesus to this individual. Isaiah 53 speaks of Jesus as the Messiah. His death is for sins. By his stripes you are healed. On him is laid the iniquity of us all. You're in the darkness of sin. Jesus died for your sins. And now he answered in verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's enlightened. That's the purpose of the ministry of reconciliation. That's the first couple of steps with regard to the gospel plan. You have the word preached to you and you believe that word. You're convicted of sin and now you are no longer in the darkness of ignorance, but you understand there's a change that has to occur. So that gospel is preached. Those men are sent in order to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, but not just from darkness to light, but from the power of Satan to God. That word power is the Greek word exousia, and it's the same word that is used in Matthew 28 and verse 18. All authority, exousia, has been given to me in heaven and on earth, Jesus says. You've now been enlightened. You're no longer in darkness. Your eyes are open. You're turned from darkness to light. But now what you need to do is with that enlightenment, with that knowledge, you need to turn from Satan to God, from the power or dominion or authority of Satan to God. We realize when we're in sin, we may be giving ourselves pleasure, and ignorance may be bliss to others, but when you're enlightened, what you understand is that you're under the power of another individual. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You're a slave, and your master does not love you. You need to turn from the dominion, the kingdom, the power, the authority of Satan. You need to turn from that to God. And in this way, Paul describes those who are saved in Colossians 1:13 as those who have been delivered from the power of darkness and been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Because your eyes are open, you're enlightened, and now you know that this whole time you've been serving yourself, but in that way you've been presenting yourselves as a slave to Satan. You've been doing Satan's will. And individuals in the world, they may say it's silly to submit yourself to some figment of your imagination, a God you can't see. Skeptics say seeing is believing. What about all the evidence around us? I would not submit myself to someone I can't see, but in reality, they are submitting themselves to the power of darkness, to the power of Satan. Paul reminded the Ephesians of this in chapter 2. Speaking about how they were redeemed, how there's no Jew and Gentile anymore, but that middle wall of separation is broken down. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, he says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. He made alive is supplied there because he's about to talk about that. He made alive. But you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. This is what the age is. It's an age given over to sin. It's a world that is dedicated not to God, but a world that is dedicated to serving themselves. And in that, even if they're in the darkness of ignorance, serving Satan, they're submitting to Satan's authority, to his dominion. But notice, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's who you're submitting to. You're submitting to Satan. He is the prince of this dominion, the air that we breathe. That's what he's talking about. Everything that is on this earth, Satan has authority here. He has control. And that's understood and shown and evidenced by all the people that are following him. You're under his dominion. He talks about the spirit or disposition that now works in the sons of disobedience. You're like a disobedient child. You're doing whatever you want. You're not an individual who wants to submit to God. You're an individual who's doing whatever you want, but you know what? You are according to the prince of the power of the air, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, that is practice, children of wrath, just as the others. It's your nature, not because you were born with it, but because you decided to do it. You're submitting to the power of Satan. And the purpose of the ministry of reconciliation is to enlighten individuals to the truth so that they can turn from serving Satan to serving God. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter, after healing an individual and seeing a great crowd, took advantage of the crowd being there. And he told them that you are the ones, like he told those on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, who crucified the Lord of glory. You crucified the Son of God. So what should you do? He's going to give them the word of reconciliation in addition to what he had already given them. Verse 19 of Acts 3, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. No refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord to those who are at odds with him, to those who are separated from him. You repent and be converted to be reconciled to him, to receive salvation, and then that refreshing comes. He says first, repent. Repent simply means to think differently about something. You're in the darkness of ignorance. You're serving Satan. You're in sin. But now you know that you are in sin. And now you know how terrible a thing it is. You've crucified the Son of God. You've given yourselves over to lewdness. You've given yourselves over to lust. You've given yourselves over to working all kinds of uncleanness. And now you need to repent of those sins, because they're your demise. And they're a desecration of all that is holy. You're created to serve God, but you're in sin. And now you know you're in sin. You need to have a change of mind about that. And too many times, individuals don't change their minds about it. Well, you know, it may be bad, but I'd rather continue in that sin, receive the pleasure. He says, no, in order to be saved, you need to have a change of mind about that. Say, I have a change of mind about sin. Well, how's that going to be shown? You know, faith without works is dead, James chapter 2. You say you believe in God, you say you trust in God, but then you don't do what he says? Well, you don't have faith. You don't trust him very much, do you? That faith does not lead to salvation. You have a change of mind about sin, that's going to show. So he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. That's necessary. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. He wrote them 1 Corinthians. They were in darkness. Said, you've done this, you've done that, you've done that, you've done this. You need to stop it and turn to God. And he continues to write about things in 2 Corinthians. Be reconciled to God. But in some ways, they had shown that they had a change of mind about these things. Corinth was an immoral city given over to all immorality. Sexual immorality is rampant in that city. And these individuals were just doing what everyone else did. He says, you're not created for that. Your bodies are not for sexual immorality. Therefore, the Lord, among other things. And you've shown that you understand that, and you've changed your mind about sexual immorality because you have cleared yourself. You have shown diligence. You have shown a change. You have shown fear before God, and you have asked, and you have done, and you have taken action concerning the things you need to do to be reconciled to him. John the Baptist talked about repentance in his ministry. As he baptized people with the baptism of repentance, he said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Yeah, it's a change of mind, but your mind has changed. It's going to be shown in action. But what we begin to realize is in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter didn't just say repent. He said repent and be converted. You turn to, that's what conversion means. You turn to someone. You repent of your sins, you have a change of mind about them, so you're not going to do them anymore. But in that, you don't sit there, you dedicate yourself, you turn to God, repent and be converted. We see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. In regard to the law, he says, I through the law, Galatians 2 and verse 19, died to the law that I might live to God. Philippians chapter 3, he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee, and with regard to zeal, I persecuted the church. That's the Jew I was. I was dedicated. And Christ came. He showed that that old law was done away with, that he is the Messiah and you need to follow him. He died to the law. He turned from something to God. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lived in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's not under the power of Satan anymore. He's turned to the power of God. He's not in the dominion of Satan anymore. He's dedicated himself to the service in God's kingdom. He submits to God's authority now, not Satan's. He said in the last chapter of Galatians that I have crucified the world to me. He didn't just turn away from the old law. He turned away from sin in general. I live no longer for the world. It has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. I have converted. You repent and convert. This to receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Acts 3 and verse 19 said, repent and be converted. You might ask the question why it differs from Acts 2:38. Peter is speaking the same thing. It is the same speaker. It is the same message. He said, repent and be converted. In Acts 2 and verse 38, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You've turned from the power of Satan to God. You've converted for the remission of sins. You have been baptized. You have turned to God. The place you turn to God is in baptism. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. After talking about the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling purifies the things of the flesh, he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works, sin and the dead works of the law, to serve the living God? That's the conversion. You have turned from submission to Satan, the power, the dominion, the authority of Satan. You've turned from that to God. You've repented. You've been converted, come into contact with the blood of Christ, from dead works, been cleansed to serve the living God. In the 10th chapter of this same epistle to the Hebrews, we understand that sprinkling of the blood of Christ is met in baptism. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. From an evil conscience. What's the evil conscience? I've sinned, and now I know about that. I've had my eyes open. I'm not in darkness anymore. I'm in light, and now I need to turn from that. I don't want to have an evil conscience anymore. Baptism saves you, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, the appeal or answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, as your bodies are washed in pure water for baptism, for the remission of your sins, you're reconciled to God. We know that something else has to come first, because you were in the darkness of sin. Now your eyes are open. You've been enlightened to the truth of the kingdom of sin and of Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of God. Romans, the 10th chapter in verse 9, says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You believe, you need to make that confession before men. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Confession is made unto salvation, which precedes baptism. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water. Eunuch said, having been enlightened, he's not in the darkness anymore. See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both the Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when he baptized him, it says that the Spirit caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, because his eyes were opened. He turned from darkness to light. And he turned from the power of Satan to God. He repented and was converted to the forgiveness of sins, receiving the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. He came up out of that water, now an individual who was an heir of glory. And Jesus told Nicodemus in John, the 3rd chapter in verse 5, that baptism in which we are converted is a birth of water in the Spirit. Unless one is born of water in the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot enter God's kingdom. And so we're born again. We've been converted. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be converted. You are born again of water and the Spirit. And that's to receive a forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. Same thing as born again. He'll say later, you are born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, to receive the remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance. You're born again to that inheritance. Not a time before, not a time after, in your new birth of water and the Spirit. What a wonderful thing that is. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, which does not fade away. It's interesting that he describes it in the negative. He doesn't compare it to some great thing on earth. He tells us what it isn't. Because there's nothing that is comparable to what that will be. We can't even fathom the glories of our new redeemed body, our spiritual body that we're given. We can't fathom the glories and wonders of heaven. Well, what we can understand is the corruption of this earth. And so he says, compare that to what you see now. It is incorruptible. It's undefiled. And every pleasure that you have on this earth, including those things that are most important to you, your family, they'll fade away. You're not going to be here forever. You won't be here forever. Your possessions won't be here forever. This never fades away. When do you come into that inheritance? You're born again to receive an inheritance. But notice verse 5. It is reserved in heaven for you, verse 4, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You're once saved, always saved, the world will tell you. Calvinism speaks of the perseverance of the saints, the pea and tulip of their tenets, their beliefs. God saves you and you cannot fall from grace. He says it's reserved in heaven for you. Yes, you've been born again, you have an inheritance, but you haven't received it yet. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. Yes, the power of God keeps you. But we read in the scriptures of a situation where God reconciles the world through Christ. And we read that Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. His work is finished. And now what needs to happen is the word of reconciliation needs to be revealed. The ministry of reconciliation needs to be put into motion. That's the work of God. You're reserved by His power through what is your part? Faith. You need to be faithful. After you are forgiven of your sins, you've received an inheritance. You need to understand it's reserved for you. You don't have it yet, and you need to be faithful. God will keep you, but you've got to be faithful among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Remission of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So individuals might say, he says, they're sanctified by faith. We believe the scriptures teach that we are saved by faith only. You can't do anything during your salvation. So all that you need to do, there's a contradiction, you do something, is believe. It says you're sanctified by faith. What are you talking about, this repentance and baptism? You're a legalist. You're going to the law. You're looking at individual verses. But it says here you're only sanctified by faith. But those, as we see in this context of Acts 26 and verse 18, those who received the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance, he said those are the people who have their eyes opened, who are turned from darkness to light, who are turned from the power of Satan to God for the reception of forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Those are the people that receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Those who are sanctified by faith in Christ are those who received the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. So you do the math. Those who are sanctified by faith in Christ, it's not just faith. Faith is used in a sense of metonymy. It's a part for the whole. Faith represents the plan of salvation that is carried out, that is obeyed. Because those who are sanctified by faith in Christ are the same as those who have had their eyes open, turned from darkness to light, turned from the power of Satan to God, and have received the remission of sins and an inheritance. That's the plan of reconciliation. What is the one true church? You look at their plan of salvation, because those who are added to the church are those who are saved, and those who are saved are those who are added to the church. It is one of the most fundamental concepts to the church of the New Testament. What is the plan of salvation? It's a wonder that anyone will suggest that after God said, or Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, that we are reconciled, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, through Christ to God, that you could look and see differences in the plans of salvation and think that that's not a problem. Look at the plan of salvation. What does that church teach? What did that church believe to be added to that church that they claim to be a part of? Christ's church teaches that they heard the word, they believed the word, they confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. I skipped repent for some reason. And they were saved. That's when they were saved. Where do we read this? They had their eyes open, and that was for the purpose of turning them from the darkness of ignorance to enlightenment of understanding. You've heard, and now you believe. And you've done something about it. Now I know the truth. So I am turning from the power of Satan to God. I'm repenting of my sins and my subservience to Satan in the world. I'm not presenting my bodies as a slave to unrighteousness. And I've converted. I've repented and I've converted to receive remission of sins and an inheritance. You're baptized for the remission of sins. You confess the name of Christ for salvation. I've been sanctified by faith. I've done all of those things. That's what the Church of Christ teaches. That's what the one church of the New Testament taught. You look at the Catholic Church and they say that you are born with inherited original sin. So that little baby that looks so innocent, that doesn't even know a word, that hasn't even been breathing for very long, that little baby is corrupt with original sin. We've got to baptize them before it's too late. So you're baptized, you're saved, and that baby has no idea what's occurring. And later on, he starts to hear about Jesus and about God. So they say you're baptized, you're saved, and then you believe. The denominations will teach that you believe and you've been saved by faith. And then what you do is you're dunked in water to show an outward sign of an inward grace. It's not what we read about in Scripture. We read that individuals were enlightened, they turned, they were baptized, they were forgiven, born again to an incorruptible, undefiled inheritance that does not fade away. Any other plan than that plan that differs from this ministry of reconciliation that was brought about by the apostles and the word of reconciliation that was committed to their trust is not the one church. And obeying that plan does you no good. What we want to do this morning is offer you the invitation to submit to such a plan. Your sin has separated you from God, and what you need to do to be reconciled to Him is what those who were added to the one church did in the first century. If you have not done that, do it this morning before it's everlastingly too late. And if you have done it, but you've failed in some way or you're struggling, you need the prayers of the church, you need encouragement, whatever spiritual thing we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.